I was asked to give this address on this Saturday, holiday Saturday, what was said to me was that the exercise wasn't only the matter of the gift of the Holy Spirit, but that the exercise had to do with the outflow of the Spirit of God. Now, when I hear people say things like that, the first thing that comes to my mind is this. That might be the exercise, but at the back of their minds, they are concerned with what it is that are impediments to the outflow of the Holy Spirit of God. And there isn't any doubt, is there? These are the things that should really concern us as Christians. These are the things that should concern us as believers as to what it is that may be stemming the flow. What it is that may be stopping up the wells. What it is that is preventing an outflow of energy, spiritual energy. And sometimes we have to hang our heads in shame and we've got to say there isn't very much evidence. So, having that in mind, I would like this afternoon, among other things, just to put the finger upon certain things that maybe are getting in the road, that are impediments, that are holding back this outflow of the Spirit. And so that is what I have in mind this afternoon. But before I do that, thinking again of the subject of the exercise of the conference having to do with the Holy Spirit, I thought it would be well, first of all, just to go very, very simply over some of the truths that are surely believed among us concerning the Spirit of God. What I will say, you will say perhaps, oh, we've heard that for years. You will possibly say, we all know that. Well, that might be so. But it's a good thing, I think, to restate simply, concisely, the truth, what is factual with regard to the presence of the Holy Spirit today. I shall say four things, just very simple things, as I say, you will have heard them many times before. There is a uniqueness with regard to the presence of the Holy Spirit today on earth. The presence of the Holy Spirit today on earth is not the same as it was in the Old Testament days, for instance. You will remember in the Old Testament days, the Spirit of God came upon men and used them and went on. The Spirit of God sometimes came upon ungodly men and used them. Balaam, Saul, and others. We often say, don't we, that the prayer of David in Psalm 51 wouldn't be intelligent upon the lips of the believer today when he says, take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. That would not be intelligent for us to say that today. And so when we come to the New Testament scriptures, we learn that the Spirit of God is an abiding presence. Thinking of those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus in the 14th chapter of John to that little company of sorrowing disciples. I will give you another comforter. Another like me, another the same kind. And he shall abide with you forever. That was never said in the Old Testament. That could never have been said in the Old Testament because redemption had never been accomplished. Sin had never been dealt with. Sin had never been put away. But the Lord Jesus spoke, looking on to the day of Pentecost, I will give you another comforter, and he will abide with you forever. And that is true. Absolutely true. I don't care how young you are as a believer or how old you are. As having believed the gospel of your salvation, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, an abiding presence. Never leave you. We may grieve the Spirit of God, but we don't grieve him away. Solemn matter, of course. But there it is. He abides with us forever. How wonderful that is. What a day we live in. What a unique day we live in. Getting near the end of it, isn't it? Getting near the end of it. Yet the blessedness of it remains. The power is there. But he doesn't only say that, you know. He says a little bit more than that. That's one point. He is an abiding presence. But another thing is, he goes on to say that he shall be with you and he shall be in you. That's another point. Not only is it an abiding presence, it is an indwelling presence. An indwelling presence. The Apostle Paul confirms this, of course, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians when he says that these bodies of ours are temples of the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in you. And every believer in the Lord Jesus, again I say, irrespective of age or status or anything like that, the Spirit of God abides in the believer, not only with him, but in him. A lot of things have been said about the two things, with him and in him. We won't bother to go into that this afternoon, but let's just get a hold of the point that it is not only an abiding presence, it's an indwelling presence. How favored we are. How tremendous the responsibility. How tremendous the weight that we move around this scene, this world, as having been recipients of the Spirit of God dwelling within. What kind of persons ought we to be in all manner of godliness and in behavior? Well, these are the things, you know, we need to take note of. Another thing I want to say, I'll pass on to the third one now. Again, something well known. The Spirit of God is a person. Well, again, I say you might say, oh, well, we all know that. But you know, there are believers around today, maybe outside of our meetings, and they don't talk that way. They seem to think, well, yes, there's something about the Spirit of God. He's a very great power and influence and so on and so on. And of course, he is all that. But we have to remind ourselves again, I think, that he is a person, that we believe not only in the abiding presence and the indwelling of the Spirit, But we believe also in his personality. He is a divine person. And so you remember in that same section of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus goes on, perhaps in chapter 16, it comes out very relevantly there when he talks about, he shall glorify me. He shall show you things have come. He shall take of mine and show it unto you. He shall glorify me. And again down that passage, it becomes evident, clear as crystal, does it not, that the person that dwells in you and me, dwells in the assembly, dwells in individual believers. He is a person, not just an influence, not just a power. He is a person. As we say, it may very well be that I'm speaking to someone this afternoon who's never heard these things put in this way. Would be well if there is, because these things are worth their weight in gold, worth their weight to get a hold of as believers in the Lord Jesus. And I make no apologies for restating them today. As I believe in the personality, he is a person. He shall glorify me. The fourth one is, I've already slipped it out, I suppose, on the tongue. Yes, not only is he a person, but he is a divine person. He is a divine person. He is God. God. Although we sometimes lament, perhaps, things said parrot fashion, yet there's nothing wrong with the statement, God, the Holy Ghost. Nothing wrong with it. It's absolutely true. All the facets that make up deity belong to the Holy Spirit. Omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience, they all belong to the Spirit of God. He is a divine person. Remember, we sometimes turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Acts and we think about that sad case of Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And two verses afterwards, he says, you've lied to God. And so, you see, we come against this fact, this wonderful truth of the deity of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I say, I haven't got any apology to make for that, having just said these four things, an abiding presence, an indwelling spirit, a person, personality, and a divine person as well. Now, I thought it was right in a conference called to discuss and to think upon the work of the Spirit, I thought it was only right to make these statements clear as crystal, clear as I possibly can today. Now then, I have turned you then to the book of Haggai. Haggai was a book written, well, it had to do with the remnant that returned from Babylon. There wasn't very many of them compared with those that decided to stay in Babylon. There weren't very many. Elements of weakness marked them. Elements of failure marked them. And yet God has words of encouragement to say to that company who had come back out of captivity. Rather striking, isn't it? What he says is this: according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. fear ye not. You know, we live in days, last days, we sometimes say. We're always talking about the smallness, and we're always talking about the weakness, and dear, 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 it's always upon our tongues. But you know, my dear friend, there's no lack. There isn't any lack of power. So far as God's side is concerned, there's no lack. We could take these words up in 1994. God would say, yes, my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. When the apostle Paul writes to Timothy in his second epistle, he reiterates the words that we have in the beginning of the New Testament. The apostle sought that his son in the faith would keep the good deposit which had been deposited with him by the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in thee. And so we have it right at the end. We find ourselves in the end. If it was a weak picture in Haggai, it's a weak picture today. Yet, my dear brethren, the power is available. The power is available. My spirit remaineth. Let's take that to heart. But you know, in the book of Haggai, there was a little bit of failure, wasn't there? Oh, yes. I know very well, of course, you read the history, read the book of Ezra, you read all about it there. Yes, there was a stoppage to the work. A stoppage to the work. The secular power had stopped it. And then they had said to themselves, it's not the time to build the house. And so, of course, they thought, well, now, what we shall do is, we'll make sure our houses are all right. And for 16 long years, the work was stopped. I don't think it was the edict of the king that stopped it altogether. No, 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 no. There was this lack of energy. They thought it better to get on with their own things. Living in days like that, aren't we today? More concerned with our things than the things of Jesus Christ. Sealed houses. Making their houses comfortable to live in when the house of the Lord lay in ruins. Is there an answer at that today, do you think? Do you think there is? An estimation of the world around us in 1994 is most certainly it's given up to materialism. Possessions. Gain. Everywhere you look, there is dissatisfaction. People must have more. When they get that, they want more still. And I'm afraid it may be that this edge of materialism has invaded the meetings of the saints, come into their homes, and we find that we are a company more interested, perhaps, in our things than the Lord's things. Very solemn, isn't it? I think it's true. If we would be honest before God, we would have to come to the conclusion that it is true. And Haggai and Zechariah were sent as messengers with the Lord's message. And their message was, consider your ways. Twice over, the clarion note is sounded out in that little book. Consider your ways. Rise up. Go to the mountain and find wood and build. And build and I will be glorified. No need, beloved friends, beloved brethren, to put our things first. We must put his things first. We must put the Lord's things first, if it's going to be any outflow of the Spirit of God. This is what I meant when I said at the beginning that I wanted to talk about maybe what impedes the progress, what holds back this matter of an outflow. And I thought maybe in the book of Haggai, yes, there is a little picture there of the kind of thing that dominates society in this land of ours today, and very it may be has invaded our lives, invaded our homes, to the detriment of the things of God. We need to consider our ways. They were working, apparently, but there was no prosperity. They were going on with this, that, and the other, but there was no return. And God withheld it from them because their attitude was wrong. Their objectives were wrong. And thank God they did respond. They responded to the call of Haggai and his friend Zechariah, and they began to build, and God blessed them because of that. And so I'm quite sure, without going any deeper into the little book of Haggai, how much there is in that little book which would find its answer in our day and in our age. Let us take notice of those words of Haggai, the Lord's messenger. Consider your ways. Rise up. Work and build. And I will be glorified. Well, it's to that company. It's to that company, by the way, of encouragement that he says, my spirit remaineth with you. And shall we not take those words up? Yes, they were the words of the Saviour in the 14th of John. Almost the same, aren't they? He shall abide with you forever. Lovely word, isn't it, the word abide? You could put remain, dwell, abide, continue. Those words are all the same word in the original. Continue, remain, abide. An abiding presence. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that it's in John's Gospel you get those words, and it is in John's Gospel that where you have the record of the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized at Jordan. It's only in John that the term is used, that it abode upon him. It abode upon him. There was nothing in him that should prevent the Spirit of God taking its abiding place. There was complacency there because of the spotlessness of his person, who he was. But with us, of course, as having received the Holy Spirit, that which remains, it's come to us upon the ground of redemption. It's come to us on the ground of sins having been forgiven. It has come to us upon the ground of the flesh being judged. Not only what we have done, but the wicked thing, the sin itself, has been condemned. It's because of that the Spirit of God takes his abode in every one of us. Well, let us see to it that perhaps we are not giving in to the way of the world around us. Giving the Lord's things their true and proper place, the alone place, a single eye. This is where the blessing will start, isn't it? And so we get that little message, I think, out of the book of Haggai. I turned you to another chapter, the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. Well, now, the passage that is quoted on the head of the program for this conference, of course, is from the 7th chapter of John. 7th chapter of John. They that believe, out of their inward parts shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they would receive. Christ was going back, and the Spirit of God was going to come down, and that little company he was talking to, they were to be the medium of the outflow. Out of his inward parts shall flow rivers of living water. Now, the 26th chapter of Genesis doesn't talk about rivers, it talks about wells. Well, of course, there's a lot said in the Bible, isn't there, about water. We get fountains and we get rivers. We get torrents. We get wells. And it was wells in the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. Very interesting, isn't it, that it does say, of course, that Abraham's servants had dug wells in his day. But we don't read very much about it. One comment, I think, in chapter 22 tells us a little bit about Abraham and the digging of a well. But when you come to Isaac, when you come to the life of Isaac, there's a lot more said about wells, a lot more said about digging. Why is that, do you think? Well, I think it's right to say that if we view Isaac typically, if we look at Isaac as a type of Christ, he's a type of Christ as the risen man, the man on the other side of death. He was the one that Abraham took to Moriah and offered him, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, as he did in a figure. Isaac is the risen man. And therefore, it's from Christ in glory the Spirit of God came down. And that's why it is, I think, in the life of Isaac, we read a good deal about wells and digging, unstopping. Trouble was, when Abraham had died, the Philistines came along and stopped up the wells. I wonder what we can say about that today. As I think about this matter of digging, it goes on to say that Abraham having departed, that Isaac's servants, they digged again. They digged again. Note the words, the wells that the servants of Abraham had digged. Sometimes, you know, we like to look back, don't we? Sometimes we go back, and yes, perhaps we think of ministry that we read. Maybe we can remember ministry from brothers who've now gone home to be with the Lord. We've all, at one time in our lives, sat under solid ministry we thank God for. But they've gone. They've gone. The Lord has taken them home. The Lord has seen fit to take those men of God that taught us the Word of God home. They were men that could be described as men that dug deep. And they dug deep into the Word of God. What are we going to do in our day when they've gone? Let's put it like this, putting it very simply and plainly, isn't there a great need for diggers today? What a need there is for young men and young women, for young brothers and young sisters, to dig again. Unstop the wells. And again, I have to say how many things have come in, perhaps, that have stopped up the wells. Let's be careful again as to our lives and as to our conduct and our ways. Philistines represent many a thing in the mind of a believer as we think upon them. The world has got into our lives, beloved brethren. There isn't any doubt about it. Companionships, the places we go to, the things that we do, have come in and they've stopped the wells. There is a need to start digging again. Looking around this company, you know, I'm thankful for the young ones here, but there aren't many, are there? And yet it's young men and young women we want, it's young brothers and sisters that we want to dig, to get down to the Word of God, to read it and make it their own. And you know, if you dig a well, out goes the rubbish, out goes the rubbish. The Philistines filled them with earth, it says. Earth. Paul says in his day, remember, I tell you, he says, weeping. Weeping. Minding earthly things. Weeping. Those men of God that we like to talk about who digged and they dig deep, it affected their lives because they couldn't dig into the scriptures of truth without it affecting their lives. And I say again to us all, whether we be young or old, it's time, perhaps. If we haven't done it up to now, let's start to dig into the Word of God. We often tell a little story, don't we, about somebody who said, well, of course, I haven't got much time for that. So many things come into my life, I can't find time. And he said, well, of course, I'll wait till I'm retired. And when I leave work and I'm pensioned off, then I start to read the Bible. And of course, you know what happened, don't you? If we do that kind of thing, of course, we'll find when we get to the retirement age, alas, alas, we haven't got the energy. We haven't got the life. And our promises don't come off. It's young men and young women with lively minds and active minds that are needed to dig. I ask you, are you doing it? Are you spending your time, dear friend? Wells, wells of water. Did you notice these running waters? Look at the margin of your Bible. It says living waters, living waters. They dug deep and they came against living water, living water. That's a result of energetic Christianity. Christianity that means something. Up and about, but down to the Word of God. Whether it be in our home or whether it be in the Bible reading, do you get to the Bible readings? That's important, isn't it? Above all else, how important it is. Not much good, you know, moaning and groaning about things in the meetings, and of course, we never be found at a Bible reading, never at a ministry meeting. What's the good of grumbling if that's the kind of way we act? I hope I'm not hitting too hard, but I believe what I'm saying is dead right. We need to be diggers. And as we dig into the Word of God, then all the rubbish in these lives of ours will go. The things that have taken over. And it very well may be that there will be a removal of the impediments that stay the flow of the Spirit of God. Oh God, give us grace. You know, I would have loved to have been here today and seen this hall full of young brothers and sisters. Some here, thank God for them. But these are the ones that are going to carry on the testimony as we speak. And so here we have this little picture. There was opposition, and there'll always be opposition if we set our minds to the Lord's things. There'll always be opposition. But eventually, of course, they came to a point when there was no opposition. Opposition ceased, and they dug the well Rehoboth, and it was the well room, it means, Broadway's room, liberty, if you like. The Lord Jesus said to that little assembly at Philadelphia, I have set before thee an open door. Room, liberty, movement. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then, of course, there is the matter of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Fruits of the Spirit. Oh, how blessed. Oh, how good. When there is the fruit of the Spirit seen in you and me in our lives. In this way, then there'll be this outflow, this rivers of living water going out into this poor world of ours, amongst the saints, in the meetings. As we come together, there will be these living waters. If only there is the energy to spend time, in the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 2, you know, God has to charge his people with hewing out cisterns. Now, cisterns are not wells. Cisterns are artificial. And it says that they held no water. To dig deep. To strike water. That's what is needed, isn't it? God said to that people at the same time when he speaks about them, how they had forsaken him, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns that hold no water. He says, you're going on with things that don't profit. A little bit ago, I was talking to up in the north of Scotland. We were looking at the book of Jeremiah up in Findochty. And we had a little talk on chapter 2, and we were talking about the things that don't profit. And a sister said to me after the meeting, she says, oh, she says, what a lot of things we do in our lives that there's no profit. No profit. Have you ever thought about it? You think of the things you do day by day, week by week, and say to yourself, what spiritual profit is there in that? Let us be not hewing out artificial cisterns with water that doesn't satisfy and doesn't give life and energy, and let us dig deep, get rid of that which is stopping the channels. Well, so much then. Now, another verse in this passage, in 26th chapter of Genesis. I want you to look at it because I think it's quite important. It's a verse, it's the verse we read, verse 25. There are four things in that verse. Verse 25, it says, about Isaac. Listen, he builded an altar. He called upon the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent, and his servants digged a well. Four things, good things to think about, aren't they? If you go back in the beginning or towards the beginning of the book of Genesis and the life of Abraham, you will find that Abraham pitched his tent. Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham built an altar. But when you come to Isaac, you get this additional one. It's an addition. You don't get it said with regard to Abraham. Isaac's servants dig a well. I suggest you, looking at this verse, beautiful verse, you know, building an altar is priesthood. Calling upon the name of the Lord is a prayerful spirit. Pitching our tent is a pilgrim character. Digging wells is purposeful activity. But look, the matter of building the altar is first. It's first. John 7 is a good chapter. Out of his inward part shall flow rivers. But listen, John 4 comes before chapter 7. The 4th of John is before the 7th of John. And what do you get in the 4th of John? It's not rivers flowing out, it's a fountain springing up. I know it says a well springing up in our authorized version, but I think GND says a fountain. A well doesn't spring up, a well rises up. It's a fountain that springs up. The water that I shall give him shall be in him. A fountain springing up into everlasting life. And of course the Lord Jesus goes on to speak about worshipping the Father, doesn't he? Worshipping the Father.